Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
Welcome to the show. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us. Friends, no matter if you are the coach or the player or the owner or the referee, no matter the role, you have a purpose and you're leading that purpose. And our goal here at On Cue is simple. It's to inspire and equip all to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue with his calling our lives, which is our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It is how Nehemiah, a model transformational leader, led a starved, desperate, isolated, broken people in building a wall around ancient Jerusalem, and essentially building a way of life. He cued them up, and Q is acronym for C-U-E. C is for common ground. It's what we can agree on. It's the why. U, unified thought. It's what vision can we share. It's the what. And E, equally yoke. What is the game plan? What does success look like? What's my role in that? It's really the how we get it done. So Q leadership as a whole integrates biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as a model and help you do two things. One, get people to trust you. And two, get people to follow you, discipleship. So trust and discipleship, if our acts as a leadership here at Q Leadership. As we always do, we want to kick off our show with a prayer. Lord, you are powerful, merciful, loving God. We thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and our audience and all that are serving you. And Lord, we know that this Q Leadership is your brainchild, but our calling in your name. We honor you today by doing two things, giving you the glory and serving this generation through Q. Lord, your word in Romans 12:2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but may ye be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So please, use this ministry to complete that purpose. Align, equip, and transform two new leaders for your glory, and help others hear the call, receive the call. And Lord, use CUDA in order to raise these transformation leaders and gatekeepers that we need in our society today, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our show is always to have a dialogue, have a conversation about leadership in God's word. We'll try to help equip leaders with a roadmap and really tap into that faith in building those two parts of the axis of leadership, trust and discipleship. We try to highlight everyday leaders who are making a difference that can testify to God's goodness. Our show is a lot of things, and what it is, our show is not to criticize, but to shine a light on some truth and love. Not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things. And it's not to focus on mere symptoms of a problem, but the root of those problems. Treat the infection of the runny nose, as we always say. So today, as with any day, especially today, let's be open. Let us hear what the Lord had. Let's hear the Lord. Let's pray that we hear the Lord and not me. Let's have some right questions and comments. No matter the differences, remember that this life is about love and surrender, and there may be differences of opinion, as it says, especially with today's topic, but let us do what a true transformational leader says. Let us agree without being disagreeable and be thought partners and have a fruitful dialogue. So the NBA banned Donald Sterling. His comments are absolutely despicable, as we all know, and that's granted. But let's look at what we know. Here's a situation of 31-year-old V. Stevani. Records a private conversation of our 81-year-old married boyfriend, Don Sterling. Sterling is the owner of an NBA franchise as in a league for some predominantly black. The issue arose when the private conversation revealed comments about her behavior in relationships with blacks while on social media and in courtside and in other places. So over the week, protests, of course, erupted, as you know, and the league players, public leaders lashed out, protests against his words, and especially considering his past discrimination and racism. And as a result, you know, there's a ban, there's a ruling, there's a whole settlement around Don Sterling has been banned for the NBA for life. That is for life. So in addition, as you guessed it, the league and others wanted him to sell the team. That has been a recent story similar to this, if you got to think about it. It was Marge Schott some years ago, the owner of the Cincinnati Reds. Although she was a trailblazer as a woman owner in the sports franchise arena, but she was most remembered for her controversial behavior and her racial slurs towards, you know, blacks, Jews, and as well as Japanese. And she was finally banned also from MLB due to Major League Baseball due to statements supporting the Nazi leader Adolf Hitler. So just like now, this pushed the dialogue on race back to the forefront. You know, we've seen this before. We've seen this over especially the modern times since post-Civil War, the issues on race igniting the consciousness of America, and as well as other places. In post-Civil Rights era, you know, you think about the former Grand Wizard of the Klan, David Duke, when he was running for president, or Rodney King getting beat up in L.A. some years ago, the dragon death of James Byrd in Jasper, Texas, and even the recent death of Trayvon Martin. You know, if you got to think about it, one of the most polarizing events was years ago in the 1994 O.J. Simpson murder trial. You know, I can remember we were in college when O.J. was acquitted, and I can remember almost every black student on campus poured out of the doors in the classroom when the jury announced the not guilty verdict. You know, the crowds, of course, they were mostly charged, not in anger, but in joy. And I recall someone say, a black man beat the man. And that kind of stuck with me while out in the crowds years ago. And that's really the sentiment, though, that was moving the waves during that particular time. You know, we can do a whole series on that particular topic, but that's not what today's show is about. But I recall during that era, too, that the spring prior to that, our campus, the trial was still going on for a long time. And our campus, our communities, our nation was having this debate about race. Everyone is mostly charged, especially as we heard the testimony of the L.A. police detective Mark Furman. You know, and there's no doubt that he left with the world and the nation and people around that he was definitely a racist or had been at some point in his time, and especially as he hindered some parts of the cases. But during that time, we had a racially charged event on our campus around the student government race. Those who went to college with me at Jacksonville State will probably remember this, but you know, I won't share any names, but I'll just say, you know, describe them the best way I can. So there was two white students who were opposing each other in a race to head the student government body. In a private conversation, the favorite candidate supposedly said a racially charged comment to the less favorite candidate. So the less favorite candidate shared that private conversation with some black students and the other black students in the government leadership. And so these black students in government leadership plan to demonstrate and really charge the president of the university's office, and that's Dr. Harold J. McGee at the time. And they asked me to be a leader in this and of course, bring my fraternity and some of my teammates along. So I went with them right there in front and leading the charge. So Our university president, Dr. McGee, was surprised but agreed to speak with us because it was ultimately seemed like a mob outside of the office. So once in the meeting, our top leaders demanded that this favorite candidate who was running for head of the student government, they wanted our president to make him resign his current position and because of those comments. And Dr. McGee asked, what did he say? And as he asked the question, I realized at that moment I hadn't asked that specific question either. And so, and then she shared that the favorite candidate said to the less favorite candidate, and she said that such and such told the less favorite candidate that he had sold out to the blacks to get their votes. He had sold out. And then Dr. McGee paused, and he said it. Then he asked the best question of the day. He said, "So what?" He didn't ask in an arrogant way, but in a curious, confused way, but profound way. And as our leader began to explain why, I got up and walked out because I realized that Dr. McGee was right on what he was inferring, that this does not make sense. I realized this was senseless. I realized that I had been hoodwinking myself and jumped on a bandwagon, and I knew my folks or my family would be proud of. I was too hung up on marching like the prior generation did. I was so ready to go back home and share how we marched so that our elders would be proud, so that I was taking the baton and being a drum major for justice like the prior generation. I was hung up on that, and I was ready to go back home, just really share that. So that less favored guy, in a sense, he knew the game. He did sell out in a sense, but he had manipulated a mostly charged set of folks, the students, to curb the vote. That sound familiar? He knew that he only needed to incite the emotions of us in order to turn the vote to him. And after that, I said, never again will I do something like that without asking the right questions. More importantly, asking, so what? Asking that to those around the situation, or even just asking that of myself, you know, so what that these things happen? So which leads to our question of the day. Donald Sterling, he's banned for the NBA. His comments are absolutely atrocious. I tell you, there was no excuse for that. But the question is, you know, so what? We're not going to rehash the racial debate, but rather talk about things that are missing and that are missing from the debate. And there's plenty of blame to go around, there's no doubt. But there's no one scot-free in this. So what we want to do, helping us with our regular guests, the Smith brothers, both always raising the consciousness of people everywhere they go, providing a voice to those who sometimes may not have a voice, Reverend Nehemiah Smith, who's editor-in-chief of the Weekly Defender in North Carolina, and Brother Jock Smith, who's also a father, husband, engineer, and both men operating in the theater of ideas. And if you haven't heard these two, we always have some great debates and great discussions. And you'll be in for a treat. So stay with us. So after the break, we'll bring on the Smith brothers, and we'll start our dialogue about Donald Sterling, banned from the NBA. And the question of the day is, so what? So during the break, stay with us. Call in or log in to share your thoughts. We are taking calls at 310-861-2331 to ask the question or make a comment. Press 1 on your telephone, which raises your hands virtually. You're welcome also to log into our live chat to share what's on your mind, and our daughter Kennedy can chat with you and bring you into discussion as well. So, friends, we'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively use not only position the person for better leadership, but position the person for a better life.
On Cue, I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for staying with us. Our mission here is simple, to help you lead for you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His purpose, which is calling our lives. We're taking calls at 310-861-2331. Feel free to call in and press 1, and we can bring you into the conversation as we go through. So today's question, Donald Sterling, banned from the NBA, and the question of the day is really, so what? So we have our regular guests, the Smith brothers, who always helps us out at short notice to come in and help raise the consciousness around issues around America and our lives. Always thoughtful. So we got Reverend Nehemiah Smith, and Brother Jock Smith, who both operate in the theater of ideas. So brothers, thank you. Welcome once again.
Glad to be here.
How you doing, bro?
I'm doing great. Hey, thanks for coming in once again. And, you know, this has been the talk this week. And, you know, before we jump into questions, I just want to kind of go around and kind of see what your some initial thoughts on the whole situation, if you have any, before we jump right into the questions, right?
Well,
Duck, any thoughts?
Go ahead,
I'll let Nehemiah go first. Go ahead.
They follow it here, but yeah, go ahead. So what's your thoughts then, Nehemiah?
Well, we, you know, as a defender, we didn't even do a story on it.
That's interesting.
No, we did not. And the reason why we didn't is because there's nothing new. What's new about his rant?
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing new about this rant. I don't think that I would hope that people weren't so jaded to believe that everything was hunky-dory in the NBA and other major league sports that we are living in a post-racial society, as has been stated since we elected our first African-American black president twice. What we really see is that the NBA, as well as other major league sports, allowed a plantation mentality to metastasize in the league. And so the decision that the NBA made, the NBA had no choice. And the Sterling decision had more to do with economic than social consciousness. So let's not be fooled.
Absolutely. You know, great point.
And what we should be looking at is that there are beliefs that informed Sterling's comments. And how did those beliefs become institutionalized in the Clippers organization and in Sterling's other business?
Absolutely. So let's pick up on some of those beliefs in that thing. You know, if you look at all of this, there's a lot of components. There's an economic component, there's a racial component, there's a variety of components. And, you know, why not focus on, hey, here's a married man with a public mistress? Why is that not relevant?
Well, it is relevant.
Okay.
It shows no moral character. It shows that he believed he could do as he pleased.
Mm-hmm.
It shows that his internal belief did not reconcile with his personal life. Now, here's a man that says that, why do you have to hang around blacks? Why do you have to bring them to the game? And here's a woman, part of her heritage is black.
Sure.
So it shows you just how ignorant, just how I can't even think of a word, racism is. It shows you that racism itself is a human construct, that it is not a divine construct, but it is it's a human construct.
Sure, sure. What I'm going to try to do,
who has a reprobate mind, and was hung by that, was hung by his tongue.
Absolutely. So let me ask you this. Why does the Stefano get off easy?
Why does she?
Yep.
Pretty much because people, because of the situation that she was in, or this whole situation that she was in, people have no respect for her.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't really take her position in this whole thing into account. I mean, she's almost a nondescript. I mean, so, and it's simply because people don't have any respect for her. He didn't have any respect for her. They don't see her as having very much respect for herself. And so, mm-hmm. you know, people just don't. I mean, that's simply it. And one more thing. You asked earlier about, you know, anything. Is there anything to be said before we really get into it? And so, you know, and I would say this, and my brother and I talked about this before, and I just want people to just kind of listen to it, read it,
mm-hmm.
and really think about it. And that is, everybody knows it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that mm-hmm. they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So I just want people to just think about that for a second. So, and we can go forth, and we'll come back to it, but just wanted to think about that for a second. But
sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
So far, she's. Yeah.
People have any respect. So that leads into some questions down the road. So I want our friends to think about that comment that, you know, we are entitled to certain inalienable rights, the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And so, you know, mm-hmm. along those lines, which we'll jump in there, is he entitled, Don Sterling, to his private conversations? To remain in private.
Anybody's entitled to their, you know, private conversations. I guess so. I mean, I don't see any wrong in that. The deal with it, though, is that, and here's what a lot of people are missing, is that his private conversation was about, this private conversation was about a very public matter.
Okay.
You know, and so in essence, he was saying something that, hey, he might would have said publicly anyway, or at least he felt that way publicly.
Mm-hmm.
Do you not agree?
You know, it could be, depends on, I want to be like Clinton here, depends what you mean by public, right?
Okay.
So,
I mean,
you know, the whole notion about race, yeah, that's a public dialogue that's ongoing. At some point we'll have a series of one around, serious conversations. We've never really had that. So we've talked about that on several occasions, shows before. So let's leave that to the side. And so...
Mm-hmm.
And which leads right into what this conversation is about, I guess, the whole public behavior and what he felt, his level of control over her about how she behaved publicly and how it embarrassed him, if it's taking a picture with someone or social media or if on courtside. So I guess it has various dimensions, but I do say that we all probably had some things, not necessarily racial or whatever. We all have conversations that we don't want the public to hear.
I know that you understand biblical principles.
Absolutely.
That you have an understanding. This whole thing isn't about race. Now somebody's gonna say, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about?" It isn't about race.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you what it's about. It's about breaking a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now what do I mean by that? She was married. She is married. The word in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs, the 6th chapter and 25th or 26th verse, says that for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread,
mm-hmm.
and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, what does that mean? That means that a prostitute, and that's what she is. She's a prostitute. Let's be clear. She's a high-priced call girl. She's a prostitute because he's giving her a $2 million apartment, two Bentleys. Oh, she lives a lavish life, so she's a prostitute. A prostitute will treat you like a loaf of bread, and a woman who takes part in adultery may cost you your very life. She's cost this man his very life. Clippers was his life. She brought him to nothing. This whorish woman, this low woman that was not his wife. See, that's why it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery."
Right.
But to nothing. It has his racial rant is just, hey, that's how she was able to bring that out in him. He talked freely. Because guess what? He broke a covenant. So in breaking the covenant, guess what? Anything could happen.
Anything can happen. You just open it up, right?
So he broke a covenant. When he broke that contract, guess what? This is the consequence of him breaking the contract. And the consequence
is the consequences of breaking the contract. See, Nehemiah, you took me all the way to the end of the show, right? You stole the thunder. But you're exactly right. It is about there are things of God, the things put on that foundation, that if you're sitting and putting whatever you're doing, your utility, whatever, your business, your family, on that foundation and keep that covenant, you have some protection in instances like this. Would you agree?
See, let me tell you something. God's word would not return to him void.
Absolutely.
It shall not return to him void. So I don't care who you are, what you believe. If you read the word, there is the scripture for any and everything that goes on in the world. And if you go contrary to it, there's a consequence. If you follow in line, you know that there are rewards. So you know when looking at Donald Sterling, what it did do. Now what his conversation does tell us is that he's not the only one that has had this conversation. He's just the only one that had it recorded.
Absolutely.
Because there's no difference in the way he runs his team. Any of the other ones run their team except for maybe Michael Jordan.
And why would you say that?
Let me tell you something. We don't understand what it means to be a free agent. What does that
mm-hmm.
really mean? That means that before you were what? If you're not free, then you're a slave.
I ran right into that one.
Yeah, you ran into that. Hey, you say I'm a free agent, so if I'm free, that means that if I'm free now, what was I before?
Absolutely.
So every team out there, it is a plantation mentality with every team in Major League Sports.
So let me challenge you on that, right? I get the whole notion of the play on words, the freedom and slave and the plantation, but you know, but Arden isn't the he's made millionaires, hasn't he made black millionaires, white millionaires, all of this, and I haven't seen many plantations who make millionaires or even know any stories around that unless they just gave inherited land. So help me with that. Help the audience with that.
Well, first of all, when you look at, you know, when you are in a situation where, let's say you go to work for a Fortune 500 company, and that Fortune 500 company pays you a large salary, and it, as a part of that large salary, they give you all types of benefits, and those benefits include you got a 401k plan, you got this, you got that, you know, you got health benefits or whatever. So that once you retire, once you leave that company, you can take that 401k with you. Now, let's look at the NBA. What 401k plan do they have? None. Because they say, look, we're paying you millions. It's up to you to decide what you're going to do with it. How many NBA players, how many NFL players, how many Major League Football players leave and are broke within 5 years of leaving the league?
That but let me stop you right there before you go on. But is that the plantation owner, so to speak, the owner's fault?
What do you mean is it the owner's fault?
I'm just asking, you know, if that statistic holds true,
well,
that there's a majority
of... First of all,
of,
Eric, if I'm getting paid $100 million over 7 years, what do you think the owner's making?
Before we get to the owners, though, what is that the owner's fault if the players are leaving 5 minutes after 5 years after they retire if they're broke?
Well, let's look at it from the beginning. Okay.
Okay.
Kids growing up plays Pop Warner football. He does very well. You know he's on the field. They start watching him. All right. Then he gets to middle school and he gets to high school and he starts separating himself from the others. But he's coming from an impoverished situation. He's coming from a situation where the family doesn't have much at all. Okay, what do you think is going to happen if that kid, once that kid goes to college? Is he going to college to get an education, or is he going to college so he can make it to the next level so that he can bring his family out of the situation that they're in? More than likely, it's the latter. And when that is ingrained into a society where kids can see that this can be a way out, notice now I said it's a way out. They don't realize what it's going to take to keep or to stay out. All they know is if I get it, they associate wealth with winning. They associate wealth with being able to get out of the projects or get out of a low income area and doing something for my mama and buying my mama a house and a car. But it says nothing about them saving their money, investing their money. They aren't taught those things. They're just told, hey, we're going to give you a big salary, and you're going to be able to get out of where you are. Not giving them the understanding that, hey, you're going to have to be able to sustain the lifestyle that you build for yourself with the millions that we give you.
So let's stop right there for a second. And I get what you're saying, and I don't know if they have classes or whatever, but here's the thing. What I believe you're saying is not just the owner's fault alone. Maybe it has a part to do with it. But there's a whole society element that even from where he was playing Pop Warner football all the way through, where society or his family or himself or whomever had a role in that. It's not just the owner, because not everybody makes that salary. No, not everybody who played Pop Warner college, high school or college or so forth went to the league. So we can't say that is the owner's fault that –
No,
people leave
what
5 years,
what
after five, be broke after 5 years of leaving the league, though. I'm having a disconnect there. But I see where you're going.
Let me show you the deviousness behind it, Eric.
Sure.
This is deviousness. This is how devious it is. All right. We look at one time when you looked at, and I'm gonna go back to this because I have to. When you looked at HBCUs, most of your black stars came from HBCUs because they couldn't attend the other schools. But the one thing that happened at HBCU, we weren't only proud of them for doing well on the field, but we made sure that at least they got an education so that they would have something to fall back on. You didn't have a lot of blacks coming out of college early in order to go to major league sports. they were finishing their education, and then once they graduated, they would go on to become or whatever in the league or what have you. Then once integration came around, somebody said, you know what? We can use that black athlete to build our academics. And so what happened is those same black athletes that were coming off the farm, instead of going to the Gramlins, instead of going to the Faber States or whatever, they saw that now they had an opportunity to go to the UNCs and the Georgia State. And so they decided, okay, that's where I'm going, or the Alabama. They decided they were going to go there. But guess what? Those people were not concerned about them getting the education. They weren't concerned about the whole person. They were concerned about run that ball, make this university some money, and then we're going to send you on your way.
Well, here's the thing. We can have a show on that, and I'm going to shift gears.
But I'm saying, that you're talking about the culture. That's what
I disagree with that. Because I'm one example of where that's not true. So let's to your point though, let's take a shift. Let's get back to where we are from the league.
That's where we are. That's why we're getting to where we are. You ask why is it? Whose fault is it? When you ingrain something in somebody's head.
But my only point, I get what you're saying. My only point is that's just not the owner's fault. That's not just white America or black America, that's everybody. That's my only point. And that whole notion about, you know, the athletes of having a choice to go to different places and other schools not necessarily feel that they're, you know, their academics important, I just can't get on board with that. And
if you look at it,
let's shift gears back to the league here for a second, right? Which may feed right back into where we have the conversation. So after this, you know, you got the league, the players, and the leaders kind of lash out on his words and so forth. And then my question is, and you probably already answered this, and, you know, on his past discrimination and racism, you know, the league knew this, right? They knew these things, right?
Of course. Of course the league knew. Guess what? I'll guarantee you that most of the owners in the league, you got to realize this man has had the team since, what, 84?
Mm-hmm.
He's had the team since 1984. He has, in with the owners, he has forged some friendship amongst the owners. You think that those owners didn't know how this man felt?
Right. But here's the thing. So I definitely agree with you. And so let's take a quick break, and we're going to come back because we actually have some callers on as well who want to ask a question. But we want to pick up this whole notion about the league knowing and what they knew and then how it was handled. Because it's not only just the league knew, others knew too. We'll pick some of that up when we come back. So after the break, we'll continue with the Smith Brothers on Donald Sterling banned from the NBA, and the question of the day is, so what? So stay with us, friends. We would love to hear from you. Our number is 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
We lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue for this calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Who is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
Thanks for staying with us. You're listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, to help you lead where you are by getting on cue with God's will and his purpose. So we're taking calls. Call us at 310-861-23331 to ask a question or make a comment. Press 1 on your telephone or log into our live chat room and tell us what's on your mind. And we'll bring you in. So welcome to come into the live chat and just have a conversation, and we can have a conversation with there as well. So, friends, we'd love to hear from you. So today's question of the day, Donald Sterling Band. So what? We have our special reoccurring guest, the Smith Brothers, who are always raising the consciousness and providing a voice for no matter where they are, and both operating in the theater of ideas. So Nehemiah Jock, thanks for staying with us. You know, right before the break, we talked about the protest after the incident and the league knowing that, and so some actions have gone about. Don Sterling is banned from the NBA for life. He got what he deserved, you know, and he's kind of think about it. Nehemiah hit on it earlier about, you know, it's an economic decision because there's not a lot of players going to play for him. The free agents, if you will, won't come to the Clippers. So, Jock, question for you. You know, is this any reason why the ban of him, is there any reason to think of is not a good idea? We know it's a good idea. We know it's the best move. But is there any reason why it wasn't a good idea?
That it wasn't a good idea. It was not so much that the ban wasn't a good idea. I think it should have been something that was, and I know they said it was forced, but I just think that it should have been something taken on by the players more than the league, in that you know, since we did say this is a more of an economic decision, right? What the players could have done, they could have taken actions to either boycott or you know, in some way, some drastic way, you know, like retirements or you know, leaving the team. And I know that sounds drastic, and especially when that's somebody's livelihood. But if you did that, then what that would do is it would immediately affect the financial value of the team. Okay, and in this situation, with a guy like this, obviously he doesn't care about people, or at least a group of people. So what does he care about? Obviously he doesn't care about his commitment to his wife, you know. So what does a guy like this care about? He cares about the money. And so, and not really the team, but the money, that the financial worth of the team. And so in taking these drastic measures, you probably could have caused the team to lose substantial value, and yeah, along with the ban that was inevitably coming from the league, what this would have done was it would have taken some money out of his pocket and you know, caused him some grief there, and it would have also shown, you know, that the players and care about something other than just making the millions of dollars a year. I know that, and I'm not going to say these guys don't care about that. They made their decisions. I wasn't in their predicament. I probably would have made a different decision, but I think it would have had a lot more social value if they would have taken
that
upon themselves a little
more.
Especially if I was a star player, Eric, I probably would have retired from basketball.
Why
made a very public statement. Because here's the thing, because you have to bring to the forefront in this, and this is the thing that, and I heard you and Nehemiah, notice I didn't say very much, because I wanted people to hear the passion about what happened and what happens in our society, and which is the main reason why I brought up the words from the Declaration of Independence earlier. And, mm-hmm. and the reason why I wanted people to think about that area, and the reason why I would have retired, is because the thing that we really have to address in racism is we have to go to the foundation, okay? We have to really address the fact that when these words were spoken, a lot of people take them at face value. But you really have to look at them and say, okay, when these words were spoken, and it's the truth, you can say what you want to say, you could try to explain it away, but the truth of the matter is that the black man and the black woman were not considered men and women on their equal plane. And we were not considered to be endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among those being life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so what has happened is you have this pervasive mentality, this detrimental mentality to the community that has persisted through the years in people like Donald Sterling and others, to where they always look at either consciously like he did or subconsciously, they always look at the black man and the black woman as subordinates, not men and not women. And so you have these people say these things, you have racism persist, and this is why. Another incident that happened in the sports arena was, and a lot of people, I don't know if your constituents watch hockey, but the Canadians beat the Bruins on a last second shot by a black player. That's no big deal. Last second shot by players in any sport, or the walk-off home run, is great, right? But in this particular case, this young man, Twitter lit up, and racial slurs were used, referencing the young man and how hockey is no place for him. But just a few days before, my wife and I were talking about this. You know, we had the whole Boston Strong movement and the marathon that had happened, and it went off successfully, and everybody seemed like they were together. You know? But yet this contingency there that is always right underneath the surface, and a lot of times right on the surface, that
you brought up some great points, and historically you really can't argue with if those words apply to us, and I know it's kind of part of our generations and to ensure cement our place in this nation, in this world. You know, I want to pick that up along with the economic decision situation, and as well as kind of understanding who else had a role in this. I'm going to point this to Nehemiah, and before we're going to take some calls here in a few seconds, but after he answers, we're going to bring in some callers in, want to come into the conversation. But we are part of the blame, too. I say that to say we knew that Donald Sterling had some incidents like this before. Prior to this conversation, mm-hmm. prior to this recording comes out, he was about to be honored by the NAACP.
So exactly.
Explain that to me. I have a perspective, but explain how in the world would this man, knowing his history, was about to be honored by the National Association for Colored People.
And I don't know what the circumstances were, Eric, but if I had to surmise or guess something, he probably donated some money.
So that goes right to the point. It's an economics. So those who are out there on the stump, that's why I want to get to the problem, part of the problem too. Those who are on the stump of projecting or championing whatever the issues may be, not big issues, he was dead wrong for what he's doing. But those people too, us, are kept quiet by getting paid for a little shakedown. So what's wrong with that?
Mm-hmm.
Help me with that.
Yeah, well, hey man, I, you know.
Come on, B, come with it, Jock.
Well, my thing is this, guy. I can tell you truthfully, when you leave a people, and I don't care what anybody says, and I've said this before, when you leave a people foolish, naked, ignorant, in a system that was devised, okay, without really considering them, this is what you get. You get ignorant people making ignorant decisions to take money from other ignorant people. It's just that simple. And it's a cycle that you, I, my brother, others of like mind, maybe not the same ideas, maybe not agreeing all the time, but it takes us to really strive to help all of us try to get to a level where we understand that. And we get beyond thinking that, hey, just because somebody gives us a couple million dollars here or there, or even $100 million, that's what it's all about. No, that's not what it's all about.
Sure. It was part of the initial shakedown when he got in trouble before. That's just my point.
What's that?
It was a part of the initial shakedown, as I call it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. When it's happened before. In order for him to stay in good graces, NBA and with Black America, donate some money in NAACP and you should be good. And that's part of it too.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just Donald Sterling. It's not just players. It's not just his girlfriend. It's not just me. It's us. It's everybody. This whole perverted order he goes back to. So we have a caller. Have a conversation or make a comment. Are you on?
Yeah, how you doing tonight?
How are you? Can you introduce yourself and tell me where you're from?
Somebody's got their radio. Somebody's got seatbelt coming on. They got their speakerphone on.
No, so what's your name and where you from?
Well, I'm calling from the Midwest. My name is Pianchi. I was calling to say,
Pianchi, thanks for calling.
I don't see
so
where
your,
Mr. Sterling. I don't see where Mr. Sterling was racist.
Okay.
In what he done. You know, Mr. Sterling belongs to a, and you know another thing, these athletes are not slaves. I mean, anytime you can, NBA player after 3 years, when he turns 62, his pension is $57,000 a year. 11 years in the league, your pension is $195,000 a year. Major League Baseball, after 43 days, when you go to retire, you earn $34,000 a year, and after 10 years, it's $100,000 a year. So that sure is, if that's the icon of being a slave, then I want to be one.
You want to be one. You want to be one.
Yeah.
And you're saying
that
Mr. Sterling's not a racist.
No, what the even the lady that his mistress said that he was not a racist.
Okay.
He just said some bigoted things, which you know, in normal society, that wouldn't have been nothing whatsoever. And you know, apparently he belongs to an organization. He's him and a group, and they set some stipulations. And I guess being in that group, that they can carry him out any way that they see fit. If Mr. Sterling don't like him, I guess he would have to take him to a court of law. But if he signed his name, but this is a power grab to get him out of the team,
right?
And
right.
I would hope to see that some blacks do have opportunity to acquire the team and make changes throughout the whole organization, from the back office, the marketing, the scouting, the training, the sports medicine, and so on and so on and so on. You know, too much of Black America operates off of emotions.
Okay.
And rather than looking at the economic gains that would be derived from somebody Black owning that team.
Absolutely.
Mr. Sterling was in a private conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And what people say in private is they had a First Amendment right to say so.
To say so.
And this lady, she shouldn't have even brought that out. You know, actually, she was what she done was against the law. Then later on, he said, well, it was okay that she done it. But I think she could have went to jail for that.
Right, right. So thank you, Speaker Anki. I appreciate you. You're always a consistent listener. And so, Nehemiah, Jock, any comments?
Well, in looking at this, like I said, I agree with Jock, too, that the players had more of a stake in this in making a statement, and they didn't make a statement. The statement they made was to turn their jerseys inside out and throw them on the middle of the floor. And what that did, I don't know. I look at Jim Brown, for instance. Art Modell told Jim Brown that you better come back for spring training or for training. And Jim Brown told him, I retire. You can have it. Jim Brown didn't return to the league, didn't come back as a player. He let everybody know, now you know I'm not owned. I don't care how much money you're paying me. And Jim Brown wasn't getting paid any money back then. I guess comparable now, you would say it would be a lot of money just for a professional athlete. But during the time. But at the same time, Jim Brown's, wait a minute, hold up. I don't have that. You're not going to tell me that I better. I'm a man. And there are some things that are just not going to happen. This isn't. You know, this is in the 1930s or the 1800s. You can have the Browns. And Jim Brown didn't return to the league. And there were other teams that tried to get Jim Brown, but he didn't go back to the league. These players don't have that same sense of social conscience that the Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's and Muhammad Ali's and people have. And so, Their form of protest was to turn the jerseys inside out and throw them in the middle of the floor.
Would you go along with Jock and say that they all should have retired? Like Jim Brown?
Hey, my thing is there. This is Jock. All of them didn't have to retire. But it needed to be, I felt like it needed to be somebody. And retirement was just something that I said I would have done. Okay.
Yeah, I get it.
But, you know, I think it should have been something more driven by the players than just, like you said, throwing the jersey in the middle of the court and, like my wife said, wearing black socks.
Right.
You know.
Well here's the thing, too. You know, our last caller called in and he made a point, I think it kind of aligns with the whole notion of, you know, he's in favor of him selling the team and having a opportunity for a minority to buy the team. And I just want to be straight down the middle, and it's not just saying on one side or the other. Isn't that a shakedown, too?
Yeah.
Isn't that essentially a shakedown that we see a lot of our so-called black leaders always interacting in from post-King until now?
No, I think what the issue there is that you mean to tell me that the only way that I have an opportunity to buy is if something like this happens? If blacks buy the team now, that lets me know that the only way they could get in is that something like this had to happen with one of the owners. You know, and the same thing is going to happen with this. I don't think Sterling's going to lose possession of the team.
I think the same thing is going to happen with him that happened with Eddie DiBartolo and the 49ers, is that he's going to transfer. Eddie DiBartolo transferred ownership to his sister. His sister was so-called running the team, and he couldn't have anything else to do with him. But I think this man is going to transfer ownership to somebody, and he's still going to be running it.
Yep.
This was window dressing. This ban for life was window dressing. Because like the man said, the gentleman that called in, a lot of blacks are emotional. So we got emotional. We can't believe he said this. The NBA has to do something. They got to do something. And then they came out and said, okay, well, he's banned for life. And
he's banned for life.
We're going to find a billionaire. We're going to find a billionaire, $2.5 million.
So you know, here's the thing. You know, it goes back to his past instances, and I'm sure they probably wanted him out. So it involved no apology, then throw a carrot to the people, and I do believe it's economic shakedown. Just kind of look at, you know, without calling any names, who make this a business. You know, kind of hustling in a sense, and really kind of abusing, I think, the platform in some cases on as a so-called leader of Black America. You graduate from the great Tuskegee University, aerospace engineer, and as foreseeing some of the problems, your great founder, Booker T. Washington, warned two generations ago about problem profiteers in the Black community. And you see those who want to stop this past week. Are they part of that problem profiteer community that the great Booker T., Dr. Booker T. Washington talked about?
Yeah, you got some of these guys out here that are the problem, that are part of the problem. The key thing, though, about Booker T. Washington is that, you know, their statue on our campus, when you drive on campus, and with Booker T. Washington lifting a veil, a sheet, almost some kind of blanket, it looks like, from over what looks to be an enslaved person, which it is, an enslaved man. And what that is it, you know, it's lifting the veil of ignorance. And mm-hmm. and what we see with a lot of the guys out here today is that they are doing real work in lifting the veil of ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they are in a lot of instances almost seem to be helping pull it over the eyes and the heads of many people, not just black people, but many Americans and many people of the world. And what this thing is really about is it's about lifting the veil of ignorance. Don't be ignorant to the situations that you are in or the situations that happen around you and their causes and their meanings and their effects. And I think what we're getting into right now is, like you and Nehemiah were saying, is that, hey, you know, was that veil really lifted? You know, if you got this guy here that's a billionaire, that's, you know, you find him $2.5 million, now you got to know this. So what do you really know about the system? A lot of people looked at it, oh, that's a lot of money. Okay, he a billionaire. That's one thing. But then you got to look at it. Those owners set those parameters. They set the $2.5 million parameter. Hey, we can't be fined any more than $2.5 million. You know, so you can't be ignorant to what's going on. You can't be ignorant to the fact that, hey, if this guy does sell the team at the current value of the team, then, hey, he's going to make, what, 20 times his initial investment or more? 20 times or more, right?
Sure. You know, but you know, to your point, that's what we all try to to try to improve and try to pass things on to other generation. But you know, even from the perspective of donors, you know, they have the right to do that, right? Is anything wrong with them in the home terms and how they run their league?
Well, hey man, I just say it like this: anything wrong with the terms of how they gonna run their own country?
All in this together, right? We're all in together. So you know, you recall we talked about a series of things, right? About resources,
mm-hmm.
how we go about things, and recall our great interview with Dr. Jackie, you know, and hopefully she's listening.
Right.
If you're listening in, Dr. Jackie, we would love to hear from you because, you know, very, very powerful, wealth of knowledge. Both of you know that, right? And she talked about, if you remember, the whole logic of utility or having the lack of utility, right? You know, having the right process, the system, the resources in order to accomplish your goals. And he said that utility needs to have a defined purpose to share it, grow others, more individuals, and really kind of help make that intellectual leap, if you remember that. And she said one
right.
problem about in beyond taking one people to one state or the other is about having the lack of the right utility. And then bigger, more
right.
problems are not having that logic. And she said, in this great quote, she said, if it has utility, it uplifts. If it does not, it diminishes. My whole
mm-hmm.
point of those individual leaders who are on the stump, who are moving to protest, who are moving, calling for his head, who are moving for the shakedown, that's their utility. It is not how you develop or start a business. It's not how you have financial fortitude, understand how to manage money when you go from Pop Warner all the way to college. Rather than finding those issues, I think that's part of the issue from our perspective. Those are people who have the voices in the media. How do we stop that? What do we do in order to penetrate and stop allowing those who continue to support this? You know, one minute they're going against Don Sterling, and the next, a few months ago they were going against Paula, what's her name, the famous cook. Can't think of her name. Somebody help me with that name. About Paula Deen.
Paula Deen. Mm-hmm.
So you know, the same folks are at Don Sterling's head, but then you must go, oh, Paula, she's a good person. We're gonna support her. We're not gonna come behind her. So help me with that.
I think what has to happen is that it's going to take people like you and me and Jock and other like-minded people to really teach the next generation so they won't fall into those traps. Those people have always been around. Race baiters have all, since race was created by the Europeans. Race baiters probably have always, you know, been around and used things to their advantage, or all any type of beta. I'm not going to necessarily say race beta, but betas for any issue have always been around. So the thing is that we have to the only way to keep everything in line is to make sure that we pass on the correct information to the next generation and let them know not to be naive, not to be fooled, that race is an issue, that it may well always be an issue. However, it was a human construct. Race didn't exist before the Europeans came into to the African continent. It didn't exist. But when they got there, they had to use something in order to manipulate the people. And that's what they used. Race became an issue. So I think that it's up to us to make sure that we educate Javon and Jordan and Kyra and Kennedy and what's your other daughter's name? I forget now. Your youngest daughter. To educate them, to let them know, look, it's there. It exists. No, we're not telling you that you are a victim. You're not a victim. But at the same time, don't the word says, brethren, I would not have you to be what? Ignorant.
Absolutely.
I would not have you to be ignorant. And
absolutely.
And so we don't want them to be ignorant. We don't want them to live jaded, or to have a jaded view of what's really going on around them. And then the minute somebody calls them a nigger, then they all of a sudden they're distraught or they're destroyed. We
Absolutely.
Have to let them know that, yes, it's always there. You don't have to answer to it, and you are not that. But know that it's there.
That's right.
Know that
so,
you have
so we're going to take a quick break here.
Out there who
Nehemiah,
we're
going to take a quick break here.
Who have not listened
to, and we're going to come back, and we want to pick up that notion, because I'm going to pose a question, just hold on a bit for the break. It's where, you know, the Don Sterling didn't come out and say the N-word, did he? So I want you to help me with that for a second, even though we already established what he is, but at the same time, how that affect the whole narrative, if you will. So after the break, we'll continue to with the Smith brothers on Don Sterling banned from the NBA, and the question of the day is, so what? So stay with us. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331 and press 1 on your telephone, and we'll bring you in virtually. We'd love to hear from you. So this is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue. How do you lead a people who are scarred, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue for this calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Who is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue, and I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, to help you lead where you are by getting us on cue with God's will and his purpose. And we're continuing to take calls at 310-861-2331. If you got a question or comment, when you call the number, press 1, and we can bring you in. So today's question of the day, Donald Sterling banned from the NBA. So what? So we have our two guests today, a special guest as always, the Smith brothers, and the Reverend Nehemiah Smith and Brother Jock Smith, who are always raising the consciousness and providing the voice to the world. And if you've heard these brothers some time before and as well as tonight, you know why they continue to call on them in a short time, and they know to especially talk about events of the day. So Nehemiah, before the break, I got a couple more things I want to cover, but I probably shouldn't interject for that question. But I'm going to go ahead and go back and address to it. It's where Donald Sterling didn't say the N-word, and you probably could respond and say, Eric, so what? But at the same time, you know, does that matter?
Well, like I said, I think that we have to, and I talk to Jock about this all the time, it's something how the broader society, how those outside of our culture have a way of trying to desensitize us and make us feel guilty about something that we didn't do, that we didn't initiate. They got us saying the N-word, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Because guess what? If you're out there in the street and you're walking down the street and you meet one of these races, he's not going to say, look at that old N-word standing over there.
Yeah. But that's my choice.
That's not what he's
going to say. All right? Yeah, I got it. I get you what you're saying.
But,
it's a power in it, but that's just a conscious choice I made some years ago.
No, he didn't use the N-word. And that's
sure.
not my choice, but I will defer to your choice.
No, I got it. This is a personal choice of mine. I made a commitment, a promise a long time ago, and I'm keeping that,
right?
But I get it. Get any comment on that, Josh?
What happened?
Well, I mean, he didn't say the word, okay? But he didn't have to. I mean,
he described the system, you know, that he was operating by. I mean, you know, the gentleman caller that you had earlier was expressing his points and very clearly, but I do disagree with him on just, you know, this guy, was he a racist? You know, was he a bigot? You know, yes, he was a bigot. Yes, he is, or yes, he is a bigot. Yes, he is a racist, and he didn't say the N-word, you know, he did describe his mentality and how he thinks about black people and black players for and black employees and black fans for that matter, and he made it abundantly clear that you know, his view of them is lesser than himself, sure, or lesser than white people, or lesser than other people's. So, I mean, you don't have to say the word to imply, you know, the hurtfulness of it.
Understood.
It shows that we don't understand the true nature of racism. The true nature of racism has nothing to do with color and everything to do with economics. So as he was talking,
right,
yeah, he's a racist because everything that he said, most of the comments, if you listen to him, he said, now look, I give them houses, I give them food, I give them cars to buy, and, you know, I give them the opportunity to buy cars. Everything he talked about was based on economics. Color is a very small part of racism.
You know, I can see in some instances, I disagree, but it is a social economic.
Racism as defined, one, the definition that I go by, racism as defined is one people's ability to economically oppress another people.
Okay, well, let me stop you right there then, okay? All right, with that definition, is Donald Sterling a racist then?
Yes, indeed.
Okay, off NBA players making millions of dollars? Off the team, element that this whole situation surrounds.
As a whole, they cannot oppress anybody. As a whole, they cannot oppress an entire people. They're dropped in the bucket. Donald Sterling is a part of the structure of the larger economic structure that can oppress people.
Okay.
See, we get confused with somebody, LeBron James, making $100 million. Man, he's a peon amongst these guys. He's a peon in the system, in the larger system.
Eric, I would say this, Eric, if I can, real quick. I wouldn't base totally on this one incident to say does he oppress people. I would take a look at, you know, some of his other dealings with at the actual law, you know, in certain cases, and you know, housing and housing discrimination and things of such, you know.
I get it. So, take that point. What I've kind of walked us through is, you know, we started a whole situation that was happening with the private conversations and his comments.
Right.
You know, the issue is, you know, his conversations with her were taped. There's a whole, the next thing is the protest that leads to players in the community and the league lashing out and basically bringing up a lot of his past discriminations to you. And the action in itself is banned from NBA for life. And then the shakedown, as I call it. This is that utility
right.
I'm talking about.
But guess what's going to happen here?
The utility that a lot of us use in a sense in order to get an opportunity here. But my point I want to make here, with this utility, there's always it's around today's narrative about inequality. You know, you can hear it in some of the newsletters that, you know, about they are billionaires versus players are multimillionaires to we have nothing. There's this whole narrative around that. But any way it goes, this utility has some unintended consequences. And what I mean about those unintended consequences is where we hit on some of those things today, tonight, about it's really, it's a weapon of mass distraction. I know that's overused, but it's a distraction in my mind from talking about the culture in itself, the corrupting minds of our children. Getting reelected when it comes to making tough choices. A lot of bills have been passed this last week or so no one's talking about. Kids, teachers fed up, nations lagging in education, tethering between growth or contraction. You know, it's just so many other things that are happening around us, distracting from. Do you agree or disagree? It can go either way.
Well,
I wouldn't say it's distracting, man. I don't agree. I wouldn't say it's a distraction. This is a very real problem. And what I mean is, I'm not talking about the Donald Sterling thing. I'm talking about the undertones that were brought, you know, to the surface about racism, and even about, you know, marriage. I mean, moral behavior, and you know, that's a very real problem, because when you have those types of problems, then you are going to inevitably have problems with education. You're going to have problems with health care. You know, when you have these type of fundamental moral problems, then you're going to have other things to happen. So I think that it deserves equal. It deserves to be on equal footing with everything else that's going on around. I don't think we should turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to you know, whatever bills were passed in the last week, whatever political decisions were made. You know, no, I don't. But I think they all should remain on equal footing. And even so, I even think the moral issues should have a step up, because we got to address those. We have to address those.
Yep. I agree. Prefer to – Nehemiah, last words on this?
Well, I agree with – I agree with you. I agree with you. I think – I do not think it is distracting. I do, however, believe – that there are other issues that are out there that are much more important. Yes, I do agree with that. But at the same time, when I look at the look at this whole incident and what has happened, it would have meant more, and we would be having a different conversation if there was more of. If there was a stronger action by the player. Now, this is what I'm saying. If I'm working for a company, let's say I used to teach school, and I go into that school, and I hear an administrator and another teacher saying, you know what, I'm tired of all these blacks. You know, I can't stand it. We got to have them, because the law says we got to hire them, but I'm tired of them. I can't take it. What I'm going to do is, I'm not going to go in there and say, well, look, we need to change the culture of what's going on around here. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave. I wouldn't teach there again. So if I'm playing for the Clippers and I hear my boss, the guy that signs my check, say that he doesn't want blacks at the game, and if you don't want them at the game, that means you don't. Not only do you not want them in the stands, but you don't want them on the court.
My
son is looking at this, and he sees this, and here I am, I'm teaching him how to be a man and how to be principled. And then I say to him, he said, well, Dad, you know what? What are you going to do? Are you going to leave? And I said, no, son. I said, because, you know, man, we got a lifestyle. We leave, you know, I'm making $5 million a year, man, so, man, I ain't going to leave, man. What I'm going to do, I'm going to turn my jersey inside out, and I'm going to throw it in the middle of the court.
Right.
What am I teaching my son? I'm teaching my son that, but for the love of money,
that I'm willing to compromise what I have been teaching him all along. So guess what? Now he can no longer reconcile what I've been teaching him along with my actions. He can't reconcile that. He can't say, my daddy told me that I shouldn't take this from nobody, but my daddy is willing to take it because of some money.
Right.
So if they wanted to make a statement, if the statement wanted to be made, the statement that should have been made is this, and this ain't emotion. This ain't emotion. This is principle. I tell you what, since you don't want them in your stands, and I'm a black man, I refuse to play for Donald Sterling or anything that he is associated with. Now, that makes a statement. And
That's being bold and understated, right?
And you know what that's and that's not being unrealistic. Because guess what? When you had the convenience was that you could get on a bus and then you could ride to work. But when black folks found out that they had to ride the bus but pay the same price, guess what they did? They said we were walking before the bus.
Amen.
So we can walk now. And it didn't take them a whole year. It took them less than a year to run the bus company out of business. And guess what? They didn't go back and say, well, now we want to buy the bus company.
Different generation, my
See,
friend.
Our forefathers, Eric, taught us valuable lessons. And we have refused to internalize those lessons and use those lessons to our advantage.
Which goes right
they
back
were
to
less,
the...
They were less literate but more learned. We are more literate and less learned. We have come to the point where we are afraid to die for what we believe in.
Amen. So with that,
and death, I don't mean just physical death. I'm not talking about just physical death. I'm talking about if my money is cut off, if that $5 million is cut off,
mm-hmm.
so be it. But guess what? I'm not going to play for a man that doesn't want my folks in the stands watching me play.
Right. So die daily. Hey, we're going to close out. I thank both of you, brothers. And absolutely, the time went fairly quickly, and I appreciate you on a short notice of coming in and having a conversation with us. And, you know, that's been the Smith brothers helping us answer the question around Donald Sterling being banned from the NBA. The big question of the day was, so what? We covered a lot of ground, you know, today. And don't get me wrong, Donald Sterling commits. His comments are despicable. Our question today will only to shine a different light on the situation to understand if there are some unintended consequences to kind of take a course of action solely because it feels right. The feeling-driven decisions can be disastrous results if we think about it. We all are well to remember that we can't always trust our feelings. And we see unintended consequences in every aspect of our lives. Politicians using the Sterling silver tongue, if you will, to play upon our feelings and make everything sound like to gain our favor. Should describe how relationships have an emotional tug on our feelings. We go through that every day. Advertisers on television, they master connected with our feelings. Even false professionals' faith in Christ, our Savior, sometimes motivate us to do things that we don't normally do. Our actions based solely on our feelings can produce unintended consequences. And if it's leaving a job, leaving your family, not forgiving someone, we all, including myself, have been guilty of that. Scripture shares some countless accounts of this where this was the case. Eve ate the fruit, desiring to be like the Lord. And Adam, of course, went into sin and suffered unintended consequences of bringing death to the world. You remember Moses, he struck the rock. And anger and then self-worth, and God denied him entrance in the promised land. Even Esau sold his birthright for a pot of stew because he felt hungry. And really, that paid unintended consequences by diminishing his blessing and being second fiddle to Jacob. You know, after Moses sent the 12 spies in Canaan, the children of Israel, they came back and they felt like grasshoppers because they didn't feel that they could go take the land, although the Lord had promised them that. And for that, they were sentenced another 40 years. And even kind of similar to the story today we're talking about with Don Sterling, Samson shared a private conversation with Delilah. And as we know, what happened with that. So simply, you know, before we talked about at the beginning of this, it is really about the perverted orders. It's about keeping the covenant with the Lord and doing what he asks us to do before simply because when we sow, we need to be sure that we're sowing in a way to kind of bear an intended harvest. Yeah, you know, really our question of the day is, you know, so what? But what if you know, when we go through situations, we suffer through things, you know, persons that govern by the word and that goes against society, you know, the question is, when we have somebody like that and really going to go against what society says acceptable, and that person standing on the word, you know, what will happen when their comments are publicly put in place? Will the society not deny those words that are grounded in Scripture? You know, if that inequality profiteer that's forming this person incited motion and call for ban of this particular person, if that, you know, just like it almost happened last year with the Robinson family when the father, the patriarch of the family, stood on the word about the ills of our society. So the question is, you know, so what becomes more meaningful and more powerful than any foe that may possibly imagine? The question is, so what, in a sense, kind of fights your earnings, kind of you make your decision based on feeling. So when you use so what lots of times, and we'll give you this tool in order to allow us to really plant some seeds and encouragement and kind of live in communities of our nation. So really that question is, so what, as we kind of use and go one with the other, allow us to really be able to vow to praise him despite our circumstances, despite if what type of money we're making, despite what people say about us, and despite if our private conversations come out in the public. Long as you're standing on God's word, you'll be there. Because of that, because when we love and surrender to him, we're always to stay on cue with him. Once we on cue with him, he will protect us. So get on cue with God's will, on cue with his call in our lives and our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. And so, you know, before we leave, I know we're running a little bit over, I want to say special thanks to all of you who called in. Also ask of you, like us on Facebook, On Cue Radio, put us on your prayer list, invite a friend to listen to the show, and also to next week. Consider Cue Leadership as your curriculum and training for your church. There are a few things I'd like to give honor and praise to the Master, Jesus Christ himself, and those who tuned in, my special guests, the Smith brothers, Reverend Nehemiah Smith and Brother Jock Smith, our producer assistant, almost 16-year-old Kennedy, and my better half, Ty, and my youngest, Carson, my family, mothers and sisters and brothers, and mother-in-law, friends on Facebook and in life. I dedicate this show to a special sister of mine who turned today. Happy birthday, sis, my sister Patricia. And if you'd like to be a sponsor, please email us at onq@qleadership.com. And this has been On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Until next week.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are, by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue. Let us help you get on cue.